When the Jews and the Romans persecuted the early church, they might have been surprised to find them after that persecution with their heads bowed. But their heads wouldn't be bowed in defeat. They would be bowed in victory as they were reaching up to God for help through prayer. The book of Acts teaches us that the first century church prayed. And as we study the book of Acts, let us be encouraged and informed as we look at the way that they prayed and the way we should as well. The Bible tells us in Luke 18 and verse 1 that Jesus taught his disciples that they were always to pray and to not lose heart. When you read the book of Acts, you find God's people preaching the word, reaching out to the lost, loving and helping one another, but they also took to heart Jesus' words about prayer. The book of Acts emphasizes how important it was for God's people to be in constant communication with him as they prayed and reached up to heaven for help, but also the different things that happened as a result of prayer and the opportunities for blessings that were provided. You know, Neil, when we read the book of Acts, what we find is a people that are centered around not only their love for each other, but their love for God, and that love was evidenced in the fact that they were praying often. You read throughout the book of Acts, and you know that individuals like Paul and Peter were people of prayer. But even before the church gets off the ground, I think we see the importance of where prayer stood initially, and it helps us as we make our march through the book to see what kind of role it will play.
That's right. You know, Luke is one of four gospel accounts, and as you look at all of them, you see Jesus retreating to prayer before major decisions are going to be made, when he's facing struggles and opposition. Hebrews 5:7 talks about the strong crying and tears as he prayed to the one that was able to save him from death. They saw in living action their model, their master, who was always turning to God. This is God the Son, who felt the need to spend all night in prayer, to retreat alone in prayer. So when you get to Acts and Jesus is giving the mission to his apostles, and he tells them to wait, to go to the city of Jerusalem, they go. And they meet with some other disciples with them in that upper room, and they are giving themselves to prayer. So even before the church, which is the book of Acts is devoted to telling us about the history of the church, he has them praying while they wait to have that prayer answered, and the church begins.
That's right. We talk about preaching from the book of Acts, and you and I are both preachers, and we know that's important, about the need to evangelize and to reach out. But it's interesting that Jesus tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they are equipped with power from on high. They would need heavenly reinforcement to accomplish what God wanted them to. But waiting, according to the book of Acts, doesn't mean idleness and doing nothing. In the meantime, Acts 1 and verse 14 says that they continued devotedly in prayer. There were the apostles and Mary and the other women and Jesus' family members, his brethren who had obviously been converted, James and Jude and the others, and they're giving themselves over to prayer. And so many times as we're waiting for the next thing to do for God and the next, you know, activity that the kingdom of God needs to be doing to advance his work, we don't sit idle and do nothing. We need to be maybe following their example and offering up prayer to God.
That's right. You know, we will ask people sometimes, what can I do for you? And the answer, and I've been in that position before where there was some big event going on in my life, maybe some crisis, and somebody would say, what can we do for you? And the answer is very often, you can pray. And we'll say, well, that's the least I can do. Well, no, you're invoking, you're asking for the power of the Most High to help in the situation that you're going through. And so here are these folks who are just waiting, looking, longing, and the most they could do was to unite together in praying for God's will to be done in that situation. And of course, the answer that comes is mighty and powerful and is helpful to them and what happens next in their lives.
That's right. I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, and Paul tells the Corinthians that your prayers are helping us. And so sometimes we might be at a great distance, or we may even be at a disadvantage. We don't have the resources physically or financially or otherwise to help someone else, but God has all of the resources and all of the power. And when we pray to him, we're doing the very best thing we can do. As these individuals are waiting, the apostles, to be endowed with the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, they spend their time praying. But this also equips them and trains them and the others that were present for what will be a part of their regular daily lives as they seek to serve God. You think about being a Christian And one of the things we need to do is let God speak to us through His Word. But that conversation goes two ways, and we need to become frequent individuals of prayer that speak to God through prayer and reaching up and praying without ceasing. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, but you know, we can't pray without ceasing unless we get started. And so they offer up these prayers, and then it's something that just continues throughout the book of Acts, doesn't it?
It does. So what happens next as we read through the book of Acts is that the gospel's preached. So many folks are obedient to the gospel, and they form what was in God's mind from eternity, Ephesians 3:9 through 11, the church. And so we can tell a lot about what's important to God by what happens next. So you have this group of disciples together, and what immediately happens is that the apostles are informing them about what it means to be a Christian. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So we're getting the teaching. So there's fellowship. You know, there's the breaking of bread. So there's a focus on worship. And then there's a focus on prayer. Prayer was a part of the church from the very beginning. So this, what does this tell the disciples? One of the most basic elements of who I am as a follower of God is I'm somebody who is submissive to God in prayer. It's a part of my development. It's a part of my maturity. So I suppose what probably could have happened is that there is a reflection of, you know, Matthew chapter 6, Luke chapter 18. And I've heard this happen. I'm sure you have. Somebody goes, I don't know how to pray.
That's right.
What does prayer look like? Well, don't you think that those first Christians were asking those same questions? And, you know, I think for folks today, that's probably what keeps some people from praying more is they don't really know how it's done.
And you can appreciate this from the standpoint of, imagine being a Jewish individual. You've read the Old Testament law, the Torah, you've been reading the prophets, and you've heard them read your whole life, and you know how important prayer is. You've read about individuals like Hezekiah and David offering up prayer to God. But once you rise from the waters of baptism, there's something new. Jesus not only removes your sins in baptism, He's the mediator, He's the Messiah, but now you pray in Jesus' name. You might imagine they needed to be taught how that was done. There's a new element to prayer for Old Testament Israel to learn as they come into this new covenant. And then if you're coming from a pagan background where you're offering up all of these sacrifices to gain God's favor and to just kind of appease God and to sort of get your pagan God to like you, and now the apostles teach you, and you find this later on as they go into Gentile territory, no, God's your Heavenly Father. And if you just ask Him in the name of Jesus based on His authority and you pray according to His will, 1 John 5:14, He'll hear you. And that's something that needed to be learned whether you were a Jew or a Gentile. And so it was present from the beginning, but it's something that new converts need to learn and also those that have been Christians for a long time. It's interesting that the only thing we really ever hear the disciples saying to Jesus is, teach us to pray, not to do miracles or to preach or to turn loaves of bread into a buffet golden corral on the spot. They say, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to commune with God like you've done. John taught his disciples, but there was something unique and special about the way Jesus did it that drew them in and appealed to them.
That's right. So you think about in that model prayer, our Father, you know, which is in heaven, this intimacy, whereas after the people had come back from captivity and they find themselves far from God and they're looking for something that's elusive to them, they're under the thumb of these world powers. And when you get to Jesus' day, whether they meant to or not, there's this separation. The Pharisees and the religious leaders have created this distance. And so you look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and how often He says, Father, in that sermon, that's changing their view of the one that they might approach in prayer. They still prayed. Look in Luke 18 in that parable of the two men that went up to the temple to pray. That who knew how to pray? Jesus says, not this guy who's maybe the religious leader who had this distorted, warped, distant view of God, but it's the one who would say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So Jesus is revolutionizing that. And to your point, the book of Hebrews written to a Jewish people, how mind-blowing that would have been for them and how helpful it is for us that we have a high priest who is not untouched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And he follows that up in Hebrews 4:16 by saying, let us come with boldness into the very throne room of God, that we may find confidence and mercy in our time of need.
That's right.
You know, you think about these new Christians, and they're gonna face problems almost instantly. And to know that they could go into God's very presence through Christ and be bold and confident and ask for what they needed.
And that He would hear them.
Yeah.
That had to be life-changing for them. You think about the church today and how we need to learn from this example. If anything marked the first century church, it was that they were people that were in constant communication with God. I've heard about times in the past where there were prayer meetings and all these things, and maybe we don't have to do it exactly that way, but what we know for sure is that the first century church was marked by prayer. It was just something that they did. It wasn't something that was rushed through or something that they just felt like they needed to do. Paul talks in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8 about men praying everywhere, lifting up holy hands to God, and Philippians 4 and verse 6 saying, instead of worrying or being anxious, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting your requests be made known to God. And then you think about a passage like 1 Timothy 2, and you said that there was difficulty and hardship, and Paul is saying that not only are the Christians to pray in 1 Timothy 2, but to pray for all men everywhere. And then he mentions the various types of prayers that should be engaged in, supplication and thanksgiving and intercession, because Jesus is the mediator and He wants all people to be saved. And the people in the world that are on speaking terms with God are Christians. And so they could make a difference, not only in the church and in their own lives, but in their surrounding area as they prayed and as they considered what they could do in calling on God to help them.
That's right. You know, I've had people to say, well, how would prayer look like in my own life if I wanted to try to build and develop a prayer life? You know, we might say something like, remember that you're talking to your Heavenly Father. And so be more focused on building that relationship of expressing your dependency upon Him. And it was helpful to me to think about components of prayer that we'll find in the book of Acts and other places where, like in Acts chapter 4, there's this element of praise. It's as if as they approach Him, they cannot help, they can't get far away from a realization that God is this great God to be honored and revered. And, you know, God's not, sometimes we try to depict this idea of praising God in prayer that God's egomaniacal and He's, you know,
that's right.
You have to stroke His ego. It's a truth in reality. When you approach God, you who are from everlasting to everlasting, you know, the great I am, the one who is and who was and who is to come, I think from Revelation 1 kind of language, to just say, God, and it helps us in praising God to remember just how able and how strong and how mighty and how what assurance we can have in coming to Him, and then to turn around and to fill that prayer with gratitude and thanksgiving. You know, when you said Philippians 4:6, it made me think of that. I'm not going to be anxious and fearful, but with gratitude and thanksgiving, I want to say, God, You've done this in my materially for me, physically for me, emotionally, you know, You've done this for others. I'm grateful for the things that I see in my life. And it trains our heart, it disciplines our life when we go to God and say, God, I saw that You've done this, with a full knowledge that I'm missing so much else.
That's right.
But the more I pray to Him, the more aware I am of the blessings of living the Christian life and the blessings of belonging to Him. And then when I talk about let those requests be made known unto Him, I'm not going to just focus on myself. I'm going to be mindful of people that I see in my life every day who need Him. You know, it's very easy for somebody to ask us, will you pray for this? And for us to mindlessly say, oh yeah, absolutely. I'm keeping you in prayer.
And not praying.
And never do that. We don't mean to be. That's dishonest.
That's
you know,
right.
So for us to then keep some kind of tangible record on our phones or on a piece of paper, if you're old school, to just write these things down and then carry that to the throne of God, it's so powerful and God does so much. I think of 1 Samuel 12:23, where Samuel says, I don't want to sin against God in failing to pray for you. You know, so there's so many aspects that what will happen is our prayer life will grow more deep, robust. And you got to think as you read the prayers in the book of Acts, that's what's happening.
That's right. I think it's important that you brought in those Old Testament passages. You think about 1 Samuel and the Psalms and other things, because prayer in the Bible is a doctrine that runs from cover to cover. Right. But you look back in the Old Testament and see how individuals approach God in prayer, and the New Testament epistles that command us to pray. But in the book of Acts, you see how this was actually a part of the church as she began. You think about the prayers in Acts 1 and verse 14, and then they receive this miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. But they don't feel like in that moment now they can do everything on their own. They don't need God. They devote themselves continually to prayer. And we need to appreciate, we never get to a point in our lives where, okay, God, I've got it from here. I don't need your help. We need to continue to do this steadfastly as individuals, but also congregationally. And that's one of the things you see running throughout the book of Acts, this idea of individual prayer and congregational prayer. But it's something that they're just devoted to. It's a part of who they are, and it's a part of who God wants his people to be. You know, another interesting thing about prayer in the book of Acts is how the various other times prayer is mentioned almost in passing by Luke. And sometimes there are things that give the gospel an opportunity to be preached because prayer was taking place. You think about spiritually minded people that were thinking about prayer or that were praying. And can you think of some times when that gave the gospel a launching pad or an opportunity to be preached?
Well, and especially among the Jewish people. There was an hour of prayer. There were places and times where they were assembled for prayer. And that's kind of one of those drive-by things that Luke does through the book. In Acts 3 and verse 1, Peter and John are heading there to the temple because it's the hour of prayer. So they're on their way. I have no reason to think that they're just going to go watch other people do that. They're on their way. And as they go on their way, they have this lame man who's laying there at the gate. And it opens up a door of opportunity. If they had not been going there, they would not have had that opportunity. When the man from Macedonia in that vision said, come over and help us, that man turned out to be a group of women who were by the riverside praying. And so Paul and Silas go to that place and that time of prayer, recognizing that these are people who are looking to God for help. And that's what happens. They go. You have individuals in Acts chapter 22 when Paul's looking back on his conversion, and you see how there's prayer, and how prayer in times of prayer and people assembled for prayer then opened up doors where the gospel could be preached because people had their hearts open and they were ready and waiting for God to be at work, just like it was for them in Acts 1 and verse 14.
And so prayer isn't just something that we're doing for our own benefit. There were other times when individuals were spiritually minded, they were already people of prayer, and the apostles capitalized on that, like you mentioned in Acts chapter 3, or maybe with Lydia in Acts chapter 16, because their heart was already drawn toward those things. It gave an opportunity for the gospel to be preached. Think about Paul. In Acts 27, he's on this ship with 275 That's other right. prisoners, and he's on his way to Rome to be tried before Caesar, where he wanted to go to make his defense. But he takes the opportunity to pray, and he prays for the food for all of those that are present and lifts up his voice to God. And other individuals in that moment are able to see that Paul is a spiritual man, and it makes a difference.
As they Paul take comfort is taking, in that.
That's right. Yeah. Paul's taking advantage of every opportunity to praise God, to pray on behalf of other individuals who may not have done it for themselves. And you read about Paul's praying for the food that they take up, and it's similar to what we read about Jesus doing in the Gospels, as he never put a morsel of food to his mouth in his life that we have record of without offering up prayer to God. And Paul takes advantage of that, and it gives him opportunities to be able to preach. You think about Acts 28 and the chapter that follows and the things that he's able to do and reaching out to different people. And they knew he was a spiritual person, that he was spiritually inclined, because he was a person of prayer.
Yeah, we don't ever want to be a person who is being showy, you know.
That's right.
Who is, Jesus condemned the Pharisees who were known for their long prayers, you know. And maybe there were people who would come along and go, oh, look how spiritual they are. But in that humility, that and when prayer is so much a part of our lives, you know, you think about the opportunity we might have today. When we go out to a restaurant, not to like, you know, bang on a cymbal and say, hey, look over here, you know, but as we quietly with our family, very maybe just under the radar, we bow our heads and we say a prayer. And it sometimes opens up doors of opportunity for us, because somebody goes, oh, I know they must be, or they would assume perhaps, a Christian.
Because they're praying.
Yeah, and it may open a door of a conversation that may lead further. you know.
And more than that, you think about people that are going through hardships. They may not be interested in spiritual things initially, but if they know you're a Christian, they may say, pray for me. Now, how much faith they have in prayer and how much faith they have in God may not yet be evident. It may not be where it needs to be. But when people know that you're a person of prayer, they'll have you to pray for them or ask you to offer up prayers in their behalf. And then you can make a difference, because when things happen in their lives, they'll remember, oh, I had so-and-so praying for me, and he or she's a Christian, and maybe want to investigate things in Christianity further. And so prayer provides an opportunity. It's interesting, it also provided an opportunity in the book of Acts for other individuals to serve. The apostles being dedicated to prayer in Acts 6 and verse 4 provides this opportunity for these seven individuals to serve so that they could carry out their duties. Not that those men didn't pray, but it's the reality that prayer opened up doors for them to serve and to do various things. And so you just see throughout the book of Acts that prayer often provided opportunities for God's work to be done, for people to hear the gospel, and for God's servants to stand out.
That's right.
You think about the rest of what the book of Acts says about prayer, not only how it began and when the church prayed in the early parts, but the power of God's people in times of difficulty and how they leaned on prayer to help them when they needed it most, when they were facing opposition and hardship or making difficult decisions, and what should we do? And can you think of some times when the apostles and the early Christians tapped into prayer? And then maybe we can talk about how we need to do the same thing when we face those challenges and decisions.
Well, what strikes me is how diverse that it is. We can look at Luke's gospel and other gospels and see that Judas betrayed Jesus. He went out and he hung himself. And there's a need for another apostle to take his place. And they're leaning on God in a direct way that we don't cast lots today. But alongside of that, they prayed. This was important. Who is going, and it had to be a person who's qualified. So they actually had individuals to choose from that fit those qualifications of having been with Jesus from the beginning and, you know, seen in the resurrection. But you have prayer before Matthias ultimately is chosen. So this is an administrative thing. So the people are facing that challenge of how do we fill this need? They prayed. Peter and John stand before the Jewish leaders, and they're having to give an account for this man who has been healed from being lame, and they point to Jesus' power. They are threatened, they're abused, and they're grateful that they get to do that. They go to their friends, who are the disciples, that first church, the Church of Jerusalem, and they engage in prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. Read Acts 4, 24 through 31, all those beautiful elements that make up that prayer, but they're drawn together to go and do that. And that's a time where you're going to find in Acts that the people are praying. I think we mentioned earlier in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12 that Peter's in prison. James has already been beheaded by Herod, and you think that Peter's going to face the same thing, but you have this prayer meeting happening at John Mark Mother's house, and they're engaged intensely in that. The people found themselves in prayer in those difficult times, and it was just a hallmark. When it's time to figure out who's going to go on the missionary journeys,
what do they do? How do they decide that?
Yeah, you have multiple people laid out there, mm-hmm. prophets and teachers, and Paul and Barnabas are set aside, and that's set up by them praying with regard to that.
It says something about their dependence. They had this spirit of, we need God's help, whether that's to select apostles, whether that's to respond to persecution. You mentioned the prayer in Acts chapter 4. One interesting thing is the contents of that prayer. They don't ask for an easier mission field or an escape route. They say, God, give us boldness so that we can preach, and then they do that. Acts chapter 12, you think about them praying for Peter's release, and he is released, and what takes place as a result of that, and what are we going to do about mission work? And before mission, everything they did was coded in prayer. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a last resort. It was a first response, really. Yeah. And when you think about prayer from the standpoint of the church today, we need to be that same way. Everything we do, whether it's mission work or, you know, preacher, we're going to have a new preacher, or we're installing elders, is more than just the formality of rushing through. It is to say we really need God's help. We really are dependent on His direction. And when things go the way that we desire, that are in line with God's will, to return thanks as a response, which may be one of the hardest things to do about prayer, to remember when our prayers are answered, to say thank you, because so many times we run to God in times of need, But then we run right past them once we get the things that we feel like we do need.
Well, you made me think of Luke 17 when there's 10 lepers that are healed. And here's the Son of God in the flesh right here. He's worshiped throughout. But you have this Samaritan who comes back and acknowledges, you know, gives thanks for that healing that's done. And Jesus lets us know how important it is to God when he says, weren't there 10 of you cleansed? Where are the other 9? So it's important for us, as we so desire God's will to be done in our lives, or if it's something that we're asking for, if he chooses in his sovereignty to answer it that way, for us to go back and say, God, I'm so thankful for that.
Yeah, you think about other accounts that we can mention, but, you know, we're running out of time here. But Acts 16, Paul and Silas, they're persecuted, they're beaten, but they find themselves praying. Paul, when he's with the elders from Ephesus, he's down, they get together on their knees, and they pray together to God. It's one of the most intimate scenes in the book of Acts, as their family and united, and they offer up prayer together to God on their relationship, and as they're going their separate ways for what they believe to be the final time, they find it necessary to offer up prayer. And so as we think about the book of Acts and what it teaches us about prayer, it says to us that the church began with prayer, the church continued with prayer, and we're at our best when we're in constant communication and conversation with God, reaching up to him in prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. He would often get away early in the morning by himself, Mark 1:35 tells us, and offer up prayer to God. Luke mentions that he came from the waters of baptism. He emerged offering up prayer to the Heavenly Father. He gives the model prayer. He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane before Judas brings the angry mob in John 17 to eventually lead him to the cross. Jesus is praying for himself, for his apostles, and then also for those of us who would believe based on their word and their testimony. And when we get to the book of Acts, we find the early Christians picking up right where the Messiah, the Savior, left off as they're assembled together in prayer. And the book of Acts is just coated and covered with prayer throughout. No matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, God's people are praying to him and reaching up for help. And what we need to do as we look at our own lives is say, you know, if I'm a Christian, the Heavenly Father wants to hear from me, and I can pray to God boldly in the name of Jesus and be heard and be answered. And I need to make prayer a frequent part of my life. God's people need to pray to God because God wants to hear, he wants to help, and he wants us to be able to reach out to him in our time of need.